If you'll turn in a copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, we pick up this morning in the preaching in verse 6 to grab some very important context. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 and go through verse 12, which is the end of our portion this morning. We seek to hear God's Word read and preached by the help of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray for that help. O Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the God of Elijah, the speaking God who makes display of himself. And we pray that you would declare yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that for that joy that was set before you, you despised the shame and endured the cross. Indeed, the joy of declaring your Father's name to your brethren and singing your Father's praise in the midst of the congregation. And so grant to us now the help of your Holy Spirit, both for the preaching, that it would be according to your words, that we might hear preached even from heaven, as it were, those words that are on the pages of your Bible on earth. And we pray then for the help of your Holy Spirit for us all, as we hear, that the hearing would be mixed with faith and would do us good and would be that means by which at last you bring us into your everlasting rest. So glorify yourself, our God, before your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, these are the words of God. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So far, God's inspired and inerrant word read. We trust that he will add his blessing to it. It's a very surprising beginning to our text this morning. And Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Children who were in the class this morning, and adults, we learned, didn't we, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That it is his most is according to his most wise and holy counsel of his will that he has freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. We even began to consider, thinking about those words, wise and holy, how it is that God does Joseph believing in God and being enabled by the truth about God to forgive his brothers, was able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it. He intended it for good. Well, if God intends, if he ordains even that which evil creatures wickedly do, if he, as the good creator, ordains that that will happen for his good purposes, as Joseph confessed, then how is it that Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth? Didn't he know? Didn't he even ordain what man would do? How is it that he is grieved in his heart? I think we have a clue, don't we? Children, does God have feet? Does he have a nose? Does he have arms? How about this one? Does he have a heart? Is there a part of God called his heart? No, there are no parts in God at all. He is one whole, what we call simple perfection. God made us with feet and noses. One of the things we've learned at the prayer meetings, haven't we, is that God made us with ears so that he could tell us that he bends his ear to us. Not because he has them, but because we learn about how he loves us and pays attention to us and stoops down to us and listens to the sound of our voice. That we push air out of our lungs and across our vocal cords and shape our mouths, and the living God who created all of those things, everything in heaven and earth, he actually pays attention to what we are saying. And so he describes himself as having ears. Very similarly, we prayed earlier that God didn't rest because he needed rest. He rested because we need rest, didn't he? So when God says that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth and that he was grieved in his heart, is he telling us about a change of mind? Or is he showing us something in him that the way we identify it, the way we would reflect it, is by a change from gladness to sorrow, from contentment to grief of our hearts? You see, the Lord is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And that means that he always perfectly, righteously responds in holiness to everything. It is not at all surprising that the righteous and holy God is furious with, grieved by, responds with destroying wrath, holy hatred against sin. That is not surprising at all. And it is just like him, isn't it, to use words that connect with the experience that he gave us in order that we may learn how to respond righteously as well. You know what is surprising? Verse 6 is not so surprising. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's not surprising either. Both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I have made them. No, that's not surprising. God had told man to take dominion. He'd given man a place of headship, a covenantal headship in the creation. That's not surprising. Verse 8 is surprising. You have your Bible open, children? But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. So how can it be that God is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy and has that holy hatred toward and anger against sin, that he has set all that he is in opposition to it? How can he be consistent? How can he keep being the same unchangeable God? And Noah find favor, find grace in the eyes of Yahweh. That's the surprise. This is a story of grace. Yes, this surprising grace in the life of one sinner, Noah, found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. But the answer to the question, how can God do this, is one that many of you littlest children already know. You know the answer, don't you? Because you sin, and your parents ask you, what have you done? God says this. God says, obey your parents and the Lord. And this is what Daddy said. And then this is what you did. Was that obedience? No, it wasn't obedience. What do you deserve? And you may have incorrectly said, swats. No. What's the right answer for breaking God's law? What do you deserve? Hell. And then Daddy or Mommy ask, and are you going to hell? And you say, no. Why not? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, who never disobeyed his parents. Jesus, who never dishonored his parents. Jesus, who was never discontent with his own estate, even a little bit. Always believing and feeling that everything is going exactly as his Father means for his good. Never a complaining reflex. God poured out his wrath on him. But you know what was necessary for Jesus to become a man, the everlasting Son of God, to become a man and live with that kind of obedience in our place who believe in him, and then to die that death under that anger and hatred against sin that was put on him on the cross? You know what was necessary for Jesus to come and live and die and rise again? Somebody had to be saved from the flood. Because Jesus was promised as the seed of the woman. Jesus was promised as the one who would come and crush the serpent's head, as the apostle says, destroy the works of the devil. So this is a story of grace, not just in the life of one sinner some 4,350 years ago or so. This is also the story of how God was preserving the line of the promised seed through whom God's grace would come to all sinners who would ever believe. That just as we heard when we had finished confessing our sin, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And so this is a story of grace for sinners. And yes, in both of those ways, remember, the Lord Jesus taught those men on the road from Emmaus, or the road to Emmaus, all the things in the scripture, that all the things in the scripture concerned him. And he began with Moses, where we are now. But remember also that the apostle by the Holy Spirit spoke of the things that came upon the saints of old and said, these things came upon them, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what was written down for our instruction? Genesis 6, verses 6 through 12. First, we will see this morning the state in which grace finds us. You see, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. But really, it's grace that sought and found out Noah. The state in which grace finds us, sinful and guilty. And in the second place, we hear in Genesis 6, verses 6 through 12, the status with which grace credits us, righteous, just. It's God's answer to our guilt. Grace finds us guilty and sinful. Finds us sinful and guilty. But then it doesn't leave us sinful and guilty. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when God, by His grace, lays hold of you, and you believe in Christ, you are declared righteous. You receive immediately a complete status, the status with which grace credits us. And then in the third place, we'll hear this morning, the service within which grace carries us. The service within which grace carries us. Walking with God. So first, the state in which grace finds us. Sinful and guilty. So when it says, Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And when the Lord says, I will destroy man, verse 7, and he says, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. And then verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. He gives a picture in which we don't see any exceptions. At the two bookends of our text, and a passage in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, will often do this. At the two bookends of the text, it'll start with one thing and end with something very similar, and then put the meat, as it were, in the middle to mix our metaphors. So you got the two pieces of bread to our sandwich, the anger of God at all flesh on the earth, and then you have in the middle verses 8 through 10 beginning. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. Well, how did Noah find grace? Was he different than them all from the beginning? We're tempted to think that. We're tempted to think that about Noah, because God's grace does make such a difference in him from others. Remember Abel, by that he did offer a more righteous sacrifice than Cain. And we said, there's a difference. There's a real difference. And it's wrong to say that there's no difference between how believers act and think and live and how unbelievers act and think and live. But remember, it was by faith that Abel offered that better sacrifice. So yes, there's a difference, but it was faith that made the difference. So here in our passage as well, we see a difference in Noah. But did he find grace because he was different, or did grace find him and make him different? Thankfully, even though we could learn the truth from all of Scripture, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3. We all were by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2, and when the apostle says we there in Ephesians 2, whom is he including? Is including himself. He says, we all are by nature children of wrath. So we could find the answer from other parts of Scripture, or we could stay in the context where we are and see that the Holy Spirit intends for us to see that Noah didn't find grace because he was different. Noah became different because he found grace. Turn to the end of chapter 8. Momentarily the part with the rain and with the boat. You He's out of the ark now in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a soothing aroma, and Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Wait a minute. I thought we just finished cleaning house. I know of some little girls recently who had their room cleaned, and it was amazing. Their parents wondered, where did that room come from? That doesn't belong to our house. Hasn't the earth just been spectacularly cleansed by the flood? And no, we don't mean just power washing it, one of the greatest power washers ever been. Wasn't the whole purpose of wiping out all the flesh on the earth that the flesh had corrupted itself? All flesh had corrupted itself? Thought we just took care of that. Who's there? Noah and his household. So God is saying, after Noah and his family get off the boat, about the heart of man when he starts out, note the from his youth there, the same thing God was saying about all men in chapter 6 and verse 5. And now we have our answer, don't we? If Noah started out the same way as everybody else, did Noah find grace because he was different? Or did grace find Noah and make him different? The state in which grace finds us, it finds us sinful. It finds us in the chapter 8 and verse 20 through 22 state. It finds us in the chapter 6 and verse 5 state. It finds us with every intent of the thoughts of our hearts, only evil continually. You remember that last week? In order to go over it, we would take an entire minute just repeating every one of those things again. That's how grace finds us. Which means, dear children, you don't have to pretend that you are better than you are. And it means, dear parents, you should not express shock when your children turn out to be sinners. Because you'll communicate a wrong thing about what you are expecting them to be. When the sin comes out, you say, aha, this is exactly what God said that you would be like. Because you're my child, this is exactly what I was like. But this is the state in which God's grace finds sinners. We don't have to stay like that. Every intent of the thoughts of our hearts, only evil, and that continually. God can do something about this. And he does. Yes, he receives us not just the way we are, but despite the way we are when we come to him in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave us the way we are, does he? But there is a greater danger for the natural man. That's what we talk about, the man apart from grace. The natural man. You know, not everything natural is wonderful. If that were the case, God would have told man, now take dominion and leave everything exactly the way it was. No. There is a right and wise way of acting upon nature, even in the unfallen state. But when we fell into sin, when we sinned in Adam, the natural man became something horrible, like what we see in verse 5. But there's a greater danger than how horrible we are as apart from grace. Before God's grace finds us and lays hold of us and brings us and changes us and brings us to faith in Christ. You know what's worse than how horrible we are? How much God hates how horrible we are. See, verse 5 is a mess, but it is nothing compared to verses 6 and 7 and verses 11 and 12. There is something even worse than man's corruption, and that is God's anger at man's corruption. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart, so Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created, for I am sorry that I have made them. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. There are so many people who, as they start to think about God for the first time, the way God begins to wake them up is they're realizing how messed up they are. They have messed up their marriages. They have messed up their bank accounts. They have messed up their relationships. They've messed up their children. They've messed up their bodies. And we start to realize how corrupt we are. How wicked we are. Not just broken, but breaking. It's true we're broken. But it's worse that we're breakers. But then we come and we hear the word of God and we find that we have a much bigger problem than ourselves. The sinner has an infinitely big problem in the living God. Which was the bigger problem for the generation of Noah? How corrupt they were? Or the fact that that corruption was before the face of God and what God thought of and was going to do about their corruption. They were not their own biggest problem. God was an infinitely bigger problem. And that is the way it is for every sinner. You see, the state in which grace finds us is not just that we are sinful, but that we are guilty. Not just that we are, it's not even just that we are unworthy, but it is what we are worthy of. We deserve the holy hatred and anger and destruction of God. So, perhaps you have never come to terms with that fact. You not only have never understood that you deserve hell from God and the wrath of God, but you have never heard that Jesus bore the wrath of God. Jesus endured hell from God on himself at the cross. And you are wondering, is the good news of Jesus for me? Well, if you are sinful and you are guilty, then you are a perfect candidate for grace. We've referred to Ephesians 2. We won't take time for that right now, but look at the ones who are the candidates for grace because of the great love with which God loves and the great mercy of God. Just jot down, if you will, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. But turn to Romans chapter 4. Say, that's me. I'm sinful. I'm guilty. Is there any hope for me? What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, made right with God by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Whom does God justify?
We're sinful and we are guilty, and we're asking the question, am I a candidate for grace? Is it possible that I can find grace the way Noah found grace? And the answer is that you are the only kind of person who can find grace. Grace is for sinners. Grace is for the guilty. When Jesus ran into people who didn't think they were sinful and guilty, he said, I'm not here for you. I didn't come to obey in your place. I didn't come to die for you. I came to live and die and rise again for sinners. And so if you started hearing about how sinful we are and how guilty we are and how much God hates our sin and our guilt, and you felt uncomfortable and you were trying to tell yourself, well, that's not me, that's other people. You know, there's always like Hitler, right? You can always put Hitler as worse than you are. In fact, you can call everybody who's different from you Hitler, and you can feel better about yourself. But when you hear and find out that it is only for sinners and only for the guilty that Jesus Christ has come, then you can come back and say, you know what? On second thought, that is me. Apart from God's grace, every intention of the thoughts of my heart would be only evil, and that continually. Apart from God's grace, I do deserve him to be glorified by pouring out holy hatred on me forever and ever. But the Bible tells me that I am the only kind of person that God shows grace to. Guilty sinners. The state in which grace finds us. The status with which grace credits us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. This is the genealogy. What came from or was begotten from Noah. And then it gives us verse 9, and then it says verse 10, and Noah begot 3 sons. What came from Noah as a result of his finding grace in the eyes of Yahweh? First, Noah was a just man. You know what that means? That means the Lord looked at Noah and he said, that one is righteous. He found this grace in the eyes of Yahweh. This isn't just by comparison. Perfect in his generations. Now, that's a comparison. But verse 9 says, Noah was a just man. He was a righteous man. There's an emphasis here in our passage on what the Lord sees. You see in verse 5, then Yahweh saw the wickedness on the earth, etc. And then you see in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. And then you see in verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God. The word for before coming from the word for face, like the idea being before the face of God. So God, verse 12, looked upon the earth. There's an emphasis in the passage on what God sees. And we take that emphasis that is all the way throughout the passage. And do you see what verse 9 is saying? This is what was begotten by Noah. This is what came from Noah. Noah was a just man. This is God's answer to one of our two problems. What were our two problems? The state in which grace found us, two problems, sinful and guilty. Noah was a just man is the answer to the problem of his guiltiness. God declares him righteous. We've covered already this morning how this is possible through faith in Christ. And in case you thought, oh, well, yeah, he's just sneaking some Romans into Genesis 6. That's all he's doing. Well, go to Hebrews 11, verse 7, and you find out that it was by faith that Noah ended up this way. God's telling us in the New Testament that the way you get to Romans, which, by the way, the chapter we're reading is all about Abraham and David and a bunch of Old Testament guys like that. That by the way that we get to faith in Christ is the only way that we can be right with God is by paying attention to the fact that it has always been that way. That faith in Christ is the only way that a sinful man can ever be made. A guilty man, should be precise here, a guilty man can ever be made right with God. This is the status with which grace credits us. For
For this, Noah and his family was protected from the flood in the ark. God is saying, these people are wicked. They deserve this destruction. I'm going to bring it. But you found grace in my eyes. And although my grace found you in the same state that as everybody else was in, my grace has done something. And by grace, through faith in Christ, Noah was a just man. He said, I am not going to destroy you with everybody else. Now, remember what we were saying? I think we said it in both the sermon and the class now. That the flood was not this generation's biggest problem, but the eternal wrath of God in hell was his generation's biggest problem. The ark was not Noah's greatest salvation, was it? When we rise again, and every one of us who have believed in Christ are declared righteous only for what Jesus has done, and we enter into his blessedness, Noah is going to be thankful that he got an upgraded salvation by comparison to the ark. We tend to read these earthly things, and we're very earthly minded, and we think, the ark was an amazing salvation. And it was. You get a chance to go to the Ark Encounter and walk through that and see all that was involved, earthly speaking, for the sake of and because of God's grace to this man that he made right with himself through faith in Jesus. You say, this is a great salvation. But every step through that Ark Encounter, you think about the last day. And you think about Jesus in whom alone you can be safe. And all that went into bringing Christ, part of which was that ark. That's why we're here in Genesis 6. And as you look at that ark and say, this was a great salvation, you think of that last day and you say, but Christ is an infinitely greater salvation. The status with which grace credits us, the righteousness of Christ. We don't have time to look at how 2 Peter 2 verses 4 through 9 uses this and the righteousness that we have through faith and God preserving us, not just through this life, but in particular at the day of judgment. Or Psalm 91. And those marvelous verses, verse 7 and 8. 10,000, 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right, but it will not come near you. I thought 11,000 people just died at my left hand and my right hand. What do you mean not come near me? Well, because if you're righteous through faith in Christ, it can only do you good. This is why all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because grace didn't find them like that. They ended up that way because grace brought them to faith in Jesus. And they are certain now that they are receiving as Jesus deserves. Because Jesus has received as they deserve. The status with which grace credits us, righteous and just. The service within which grace carries us. The service within which grace carries us, walking with God. Continuing now in verse 9 to find out what the result was of grace finding Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, blameless. Same word that's used of Job, who, by the way, confesses that he's a sinner. And if you didn't think Noah was a sinner, just wait until he becomes a farmer. I'm not saying carpenters are more righteous than sinners. I'm just saying after he became a farmer, he got himself into trouble because he's a sinner. And yet, in his generations, grace made a difference. We say, come to Jesus as you are. We want to qualify that, don't you? Don't we? Come to Jesus because of what you are. Don't try to be different in order to come to Jesus. But don't think and expect that he who makes you right with himself, despite the way that you are, intends to leave you that way. It didn't leave Noah that way. He was blameless. In his generations, we can say things like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Why? Because Paul had stopped sinning? Absolutely not. Have you read Romans 7? Seemed to him like he almost never did anything else. And yet the Lord had done a work in him that made him different. That he said, you can see a picture of what growing into the shape of Jesus looks like and what God has done in me, says the apostle. And you can imitate that. And Hebrews 13 tells you to imitate your elders, the ones who spoke the word to you, and not just your elders, right? Because it doesn't specifically say elders. Parents have that duty too. Parents have a duty to model for their children, not what it's like to be perfect, but what it is like to have a new heart and to love God and hate sin and repent and rejoice over growing in Christ. And you are to be an example to your children. So that when you're a bad one, you say, I was a bad example, let's get on our knees. Because we trust in a Savior who can do something about this. He's my hope for me, and he's the only hope we have for you. You notice the result? Noah was a just man, perfect as generations. Noah walked with God. Now, where have we heard that before? Enoch. Right? Became the father of Methuselah at 65 years. Walked with God for 300 years. It was what Adam had lost. When it says, children, here's another one similar to earlier. It says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God have legs? No. But he's describing a way of life, isn't he? He's inviting us to do something with him. He's inviting Adam, who doesn't want to do it anymore because he's sinful and guilty and afraid in chapter 3. He's inviting Noah to have God's glory as the purpose of every action. He's inviting Noah to have God's goodness as the pleasure of every enjoyment. Most of you kids, maybe all of you, praise God, it's rare in our culture and you be grateful for it, you know what it's like to go for a walk with your daddy. It's different than running off by yourself. Because your daddy's right there and you so want to impress him and please him and have whatever you do on that walk be part of your relationship with him. That's what we were created for with God. To do everything with him. Not that we don't do anything, but that in everything we do, his glory is the purpose of our action. And it's so much better, isn't it, when you enjoy a particular enjoyment with your daddy. Your daddy isn't even the creator and sovereign sustainer of everything all the time. Your Father in heaven is. So that just like we were learning, remember boys yesterday at the breakfast and talking about earthly pleasure that has roots that go to eternity? Because you're enjoying God himself in the good things that he made. It's his goodness that made them good. So you don't just enjoy the goodness of the thing, you enjoy the goodness of God. That's what walking with God is. Everything done for his glory. Everything that is enjoyable, enjoyed as part of his goodness. Now we know a little bit more. We didn't have time, so I snuck the rest of the Enoch portion into this sermon. But you look back at Enoch walking with God and you understand what an amazing thing God did in him. And you see in Genesis 6, verse 9, God saying, his grace takes people who start out in a verse 5 way. And it presses them into the shape of what Enoch was like in chapter 5. From every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil, and that continually, to he walked with God. Again, Noah's not sinless here. But grace has made an extraordinary difference, hasn't it? And it is that same grace that is at work in each of us. If we are to walk with God, it must begin with being made right with God. But when you are made right with God, that's just the beginning. And both the being made right with God and the walking with God come by what? By God's grace. So the state in which grace finds us, sinful and guilty, the status with which grace credits us, righteous, the service within which grace carries us, walking with God. If being made just is the answer to the guilt problem, being made godly is the answer to the sinful problem. And God's grace is the answer in both of those problems in different ways. You're not made just by what you do, are you? So, what the Lord has set before us this morning is far more than just an account of God's grace in the one life of Noah. It is the way that grace operates in all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what we have before us this morning is also the way in which Christ's line was preserved, so that you and I and Noah could receive such grace. Now that bends you a little bit, bends me a little bit. I hate watching sci-fi shows when they start doing time travel stuff and figuring out what caused what. But if the Lord doesn't preserve Noah so that Christ can come and be his righteousness and sacrifice, then Noah can't have grace to be made just instead of guilty and godly instead of only sinful. So Noah did live, and Noah did survive the flood, and Jesus Christ, Noah's descendant, did come. And he lived that obedient life that you and I can't. And he died a fully atoning death and rose again as a declaration that all who believe in him are right with God. Let's pray. How we thank you, our Father, that you have determined to love sinners, that it is precisely those who are sinful and guilty that you seek and find by your grace. Oh Lord, this means for us that if we have faith, it is a gift from you. And so we not only rejoice and thank you for that gift, but Lord, we confess that our faith is yet small. And so measure out more to us, we pray. We believe, help our unbelief. We love you, but our love is small and weak and drowning in the remaining sin from our original nature. Grow us in Christ. Grow us by knowing him. Grow us by his grace. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.